It's really an impressive sight when you come to the area that was Caesarea Philippi. It's now called Bennaeus, which is kind of a corruption of the word Pan, Panias, which is the name of the god Pan, and this area was celebrated as a sacred place to Pan, the god of fertility and sexuality and a lot of other playful things. Pan used to play his pipe, and sometimes he would play it in such a way that it would disturb other armies and set them into a panic, and therefore he was sometimes also a god of the army. What you see here is the sight you see leaving the parking lot and walking toward the spring of Bennaeus, or of Pan. And that dark cave, and here's another image of it, was known as the Gates of Hades. It was that place which was thought to be the entryway into the underworld, and so a very sacred place indeed. And you can see this huge monolithic rock. You're at the foot of Mount Hermon here, the highest mountain in Israel, and you have this massive rock formation, and it's by this place that it is understood Jesus turned and said to Peter, on this rock, looking at humble, mistake-prone Peter, on this rock I will found my church, not that rock of Bennaeus. But here, at one time, were magnificent temples. And the temple you see on the left was the Temple of Augustus. And if you can see behind that temple is that large black shape. That is actually the cave of Pan, or Panias. And the temple was built in front of it, and the sacrifices would be carried into the temple and then on into the cave behind. And that temple, the Temple of Augustus, would have been standing at the time of Jesus when he strode by that huge rock. The one on the right was built about 87 AD, so it wasn't there when Jesus was there with his disciples, but that magnificent marble temple to Augustus was. And they used to take goats and sacrifice them to Pan and throw them into this spring that was in that cave. It was a river that emerged from the cave and trickled down to the Jordan. And they would throw goats into that river, into the darkness of that cave, which they said had no bottom. And if the goat was swallowed up into the water, they said the sacrifice was accepted. But if the blood of the goat showed up in the stream, they said the sacrifice was rejected. So here you have a temple to Augustus, a temple to Pan, and in the walls of that place were little niches to many other gods. Here you had the celebration of the power of the world in a place built to honor Caesar and Herod Philip, the ruler of that place and time. And here Jesus came to tell of another power. He asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus told him, "Well, this is who the Messiah is. I'm going to be handed over to sinners, the scribes and Pharisees, and I'll be tried and I'll be killed." And Peter didn't like that, because here in this center of power, he had named another power, the Messiah, the one they were waiting for who would free them from all these oppressive foreign powers, a new strength in the world. And Peter said, "Look, let me correct your definition, Jesus. That's not going to happen to you." And it actually says Peter rebuked him. And the word in the Greek is the same word that Jesus used when he cast out the demon in the temple earlier in Mark. So Peter goes from making a confession of Jesus as the Messiah to performing an exorcism on him. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Sometimes you need to leave some of your notions behind. When Jesus then turns to the crowd, maybe he's given up on the disciples a little bit, he turns to the crowd and starts to teach them that if anyone wants to be my follower, they must take up their cross and follow me. He's offering them a new way of life. He's offering them good news. He's asking them to leave behind those things which constrain them from that life, which prevent you from living the depth and joy and caring and love that God has intended you for. Drop the old definitions of Messiah behind. Drop the old definitions of God and glory behind, because there is something new here, which is genuine life and caring. What is the cross after all? We hear that expression a lot. Well, that's my cross to bear. But too often people mean by that, that's their problem. But the cross of Jesus wasn't Jesus' problem. It was our problem. What he did was take up the burdens that we had. He took up the distance that we had separated ourselves from God and from our neighbors. He took up all the injustice of our world, all our sin and rejection of God's love, and he said, "I'm not going to let that separate you from me any longer." The cross was a symbol of Roman power. It was their ability to execute anyone who rebelled against that authority, and Jesus says, all that authority that would be held up against the love of God has no authority over me. I take up that cross. And would you follow? Not to take up your problem, that's been taken from you by Jesus. Where is your neighbor suffering? Where is your world suffering? Is there a place where teenagers take up guns and kill? Is there a place where people continue to bomb children? Is there a place where there are hungry? Is there a place where there are lonely? Is there a place where there are people who have been abandoned? There is your cross. There is your ability and your joy to change life and welcome them too into this way of something different than all the old definitions and constraints and ways of humanity to enter the way of life. This is a picture of my bathroom, seen from my kitchen. Actually, this is a couple of weeks ago now. They have made progress, but you know we've been undergoing renovations. I told you about that. The day of doom was coming, and it has come, and we're living through it. But as we live, we actually are seeing a different way and a different hope. You're looking again. Those are my second floor windows from the kitchen. We've stripped everything down, but in stripping down what looked pretty good before, even if it was a little worn and falling apart in some places, what we have discovered were all those things that we were carrying in that house that we shouldn't have. We found the squirrel's nest with a wonderful collection of walnuts. We found the wasp's nest sitting there away from the winter storms. And we found that one of the bearing walls was actually floating. It was about 3 inches between it and the base of the pillar. I don't know how secure our foundation was all these years. Sometimes you have to knock away some things. Sometimes you have to get rid of some of your comfort and some of your surroundings and some of the things that you thought were, in fact, the real world. At least they were the world that you had come to accept, to go on to a new world where there's light through those rafters. And there's a different life, more secure life ahead. What does it look like to take up that way of life, to take up your cross? I guess many of you will recognize Becca Schofield here. Becca died a week ago Saturday. She's that young woman from Riverview, New Brunswick. She'd been fighting cancer for 2 years, and this isn't a cancer story, it's a Becca story. It was in December of 2016 that she went in for another assessment, and the doctors told her that there were new lesions, new tumors in her brain, and that her 2-year battle was drawing to an end. They gave her 3 months to a year to live. Becca did better than that. She died last Saturday. But that day in December, she sat down and wrote a bucket list. She determined that she, knowing that she had limited time in this life, and I'll tell you a secret, we all have limited time in this life, that she was going to do some things, and she wrote some things like play with puppies, but early on that list was to create a mass act of kindness. And she did. She created this hashtag, Becca told me to, and she asked people to do random acts of kindness and post them to social media. Just spread kindness around the world, and people took this up in her hometown, and it went viral and spread. Soon she was getting tweets from Australia and South Africa saying, Becca, this is what I did, and the hashtag, because Becca told me to. That was her bucket list. That's what she did. She took up her cross. Now note, she continued cancer treatment. Her family rallied around her. They did everything they could for her. But her cross wasn't her cancer. It was creating a kinder world. Something like this man. His name is Frederick Douglass. This month is the 200th anniversary of his birth. He was born in February 1818. They don't know what day. He was a slave. He died on February 20th, 1895. So it's an appropriate month to remember Frederick Douglass. Frederick Douglass grew up a slave to Christians. People who owned him were Christians. And he learned a perverse kind of gospel, but it's the gospel that they had settled for. It was the gospel that they had become used to. They understood somehow that their gospel included treating human beings like dirt. But Douglass, somehow, learned to read on his own through a Methodist hymnal. And in reading and encountering the God of the Bible, he heard a sermon preached once on Job, and he said, That fellow who suffered and yet did not give up faith in God, he wanted to know more about him. And he eventually came not to the Christianity of his slave owners, but the Christianity of Jesus Christ. And that radical faith called him to change the reality of his world. He understood the prophets, as Walter Brueggemann teaches us, that the prophets of the Old Testament are those who present their listeners with an alternative possibility for life. And Frederick Douglass heard in the call of Jesus Christ an alternative possibility for life. He wrote that Christ, in bidding all to come and die to take up their cross, offers a new way to live radically different from the world's hatred and violence. He knew this God, joined him in suffering, and did not tolerate injustice. This God was the God who called him away from all those old definitions of the world. To life. So what baggage are you carrying? What old forms and definitions? What things have you domesticated or have domesticated you that we become used to that we really need to put behind us? Brené Brown, who is a very popular writer, a social worker, and teacher of social work, talked about a difference between fitting in and belonging. And she got this definition from middle school kids when she sat and taught them. She asked them, what's the difference? And one little girl profoundly said, fitting in is when you want to be a part of something. Belonging is when others want you. Too often we try to fit God into our lives. As Peter had his definition and Jesus was there and he was going to fit Jesus in. But Jesus says, no, you're more valuable to me than that. I want you to belong to me. I invite you to life. There's a lot of baggage to be left behind. Let us pray. O gracious God, help us to see our cross and to carry it as we follow you from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.